great covenants. Brother Pope.
Thank you, Brother Murray. One of the substantial evidences found in the Scriptures that God has been working according to a prearranged plan is set forth in these three great covenants. A good question, perhaps, to start with is, what is a covenant anyway? We answer, it's a formal agreement of legal validity between two or more parties. God has made many covenants with man, but among these are three that are outstanding. And as we consider the Scriptures, we find that there are two kinds of covenants recorded in God's Word. Namely, a unilateral and bilateral. A unilateral covenant is a one-sided contract. That is, one that is undertaken and performed by God alone. Whereas a bilateral covenant pertains to a two-sided agreement with terms to be kept by both parties. We note further that a unilateral covenant requires no mediator, because it is such a covenant, our testament, and the words are used interchangeably in the Scriptures, as is promised by God. One who can't lie, one who can't deny himself, and one who never changes his mind. As an example of such a covenant, we note Genesis 22, verses 16 to 18. To Abraham God said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine only son. In blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand upon the seashore. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." You will note, brethren, that this did not bind Abraham to do anything. It is a promise made by God, and his integrity guarantees its fulfillment. Paul, in distinguishing between the Abrahamic and the law covenant, shows that only the law covenant had a mediator. In Galatians 3 and 20, he tells us that a mediator does not represent one person or side alone, and that the party making the Abrahamic covenant was God himself. In contrast with the one-sided covenant made with Abraham, there was a covenant made with Israel through their mediator, Moses, at Mount Sinai, known as the law covenant, because there were laws or terms to be kept. And they are set forth in many pages and epitomized by the Ten Commandments. That contract was accepted by both God and Israel, and formally sealed by the sprinkling of the blood of both calves and goats. Young bullocks, if you please, and goats, which type the blood of both the Lord and his body members. Down during the antitypical atonement day. Genesis 24, verses 5 to 8, might be called the minutes of that meeting between God and Moses. God could not speak to Israel face to face because they were estranged from him, which made a mediator necessary. Israel there camped around the bottom or the base of Mount Sinai, typed the world under condemnation, awaiting justification. God had called Moses and some of the leaders of Israel up into the mountain, but Moses alone came near and to God. And we want to notice the setting of this picture, brethren, because the whole setup of these covenants depends upon our comprehending the import of this picture. Moses wrote all the words to the Lord. He arose early in the morning. He descended a mountain. He built an altar. And he sent young men to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings, which Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, identified as the blood of calves, young bullocks, and goats, which he termed the blood of the testament, or covenant, Hebrews 9 and 19. This blood Moses used in sprinkling both the tables of the law and all the people. That is, he used the blood first to satisfy justice by sprinkling the tables of the law. And then he used the remainder of the blood in sprinkling or cleansing Israel. That, brethren, was the type. Verse 23 reads, "It was necessary that the patterns, the shadows, which you've been studying about in tabernacle shadows, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices," plural, "the Lord and his body members." We shall refer to these covenants as the Sarah, the Hagar, and the Keturah covenants. Paul tells us that the Abrahamic covenant, revolving around Sarah and her offspring, was superior in every way to the other covenant because of the fact that it is guaranteed by God alone. And it was all inclusive. God had set forth in that covenant everything that he purposed to do for the human family. It was just like an acorn which contains a great oak. That covenant was not one-sided. That is guaranteed. It was one-sided, guaranteed by God alone. But it was made with a friend, Abraham, to whom he could speak without a mediator. Whereas a covenant containing features binding on both sides, where the parties do not agree, as when the law covenant was made, and in the case when the new covenant is being made or inaugurated, all communications are handled through a third party called a mediator, until the covenant is fully made. We want to note that fact, friends, very particularly, that this is not completed overnight. It is something that requires a long period of time. When full agreement is reached, the mediator, being no longer necessary, steps aside. Therefore, while the new covenant will be sealed and offered to mankind, as soon as a composite mediator, the Christ Jesus, the head in the church, the body, as man will not be fully under the covenant. We want to note that fact particularly, friends, that man will not be fully under the covenant until he understands God's terms, until he has accepted God's terms, and until he has been cleansed, until he has been brought up the highway of holiness to the state of perfection, where it would be safe for the mediator to step aside and let him deal directly with God. Another point, brethren, that we want to note particularly is that the millennium and the Lord's second presence are the same period of time. That was our pastor's understanding, and we find no fault with it today. The mediatorial phase of restitution will begin with the appearance of the earthly phase of the kingdom. When the mediator, Christ, head and body, has been completed. Now we can imagine someone saying or asking, why should we be interested in a promise made so long ago? Something that is more than 4,000 years old. Oh, that is a mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now made manifest to the saints. The understanding of God's plan was hidden in these three covenants. Let's notice what wonderful beauty and harmony are revealed when they're considered in the light of the New Testament scriptures. A basic point, brethren, is that the blessing of all nations awaits the development of the promised seed, of which Isaac was only a type. Let's notice some of the background. In every picture, friends, we must get the setting. Not only in time, but we must notice the various details. This promise had been made to Abraham long before. Abraham and Sarah were growing old, and they had begun to think that someone else, someone of their household, would have to fulfill the promise. So Abraham suggested that Eliezer, his competent steward, the steward of Abraham's wealth, might do this work. Abraham recognized that the great work that this promise suggested required a competent person. And he knew of none better at that time than his faithful servant, Eliezer. But God said no. The blessing must come out of Abraham's bowels. Time went on. Sarah remained childless. The mystery deepened. And Sarah, thinking that they should help God, as many have thought down through this period of time, she suggested a child by proxy and gave to Abraham her servant Hagar, and Ishmael was born. Hagar and Ishmael typed the law covenant and fleshly Israel. Later, Isaac, the seed of promise, was born. Sarah one day saw Ishmael making sport of this son for whom they had waited so long. The one in whom the blessings all centered. That was too much for Sarah. So she commanded Abraham to cast out this bondwoman with her son, saying, "This son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." That was God's way of telling us down here, brethren, that those who remain under the law covenant are not to be shares or joint heirs of this spiritual blessing. When Isaac reached manhood's estate, Abraham sent Eliezer to his home country to find a bride for him. When Rebekah, typing the little flock, arrived, Sarah having died, Isaac took her into his mother's tent, which pointed to the completion of the church and the marriage of the Lamb. At the conclusion of the Sarah covenant, just prior to the inauguration of the new covenant, typed by Keturah. Now Sarah having died, Abraham took to himself a third companion who bore him several children. The new covenant, brethren, is going to bring forth a great many children before it has finished its task. When Abraham died, Isaac fell heir to his father's estate. But he also died without fulfilling the promise. The promise was reiterated to his son Jacob, and finally to Jacob's 12 sons, as the whole house of Israel. In the reigns of David and Solomon, Israel prospered greatly, and it seemed that the time had just about come for blessing all the families of the earth. But they soon began to deteriorate They lost the right to rule themselves and were dispersed into all the nations of the earth. Oh, what a blow that was to their faith. This great promise in which they had put so much confidence seemed to melt away. And that blow has not passed from them yet. And it will not until they recognize that the promised seed consists of the Lord Jesus Christ and His body members. God always tests those to whom He makes promises. Therefore, brethren, we should not become perturbed if many things come to us in our time which seem to indicate that we're all wrong. They thought they were wrong back there, brethren. But God's promises are sure. We need not lose our confidence. What is the mystery? Why the delay? Why haven't the nations been blessed? For the answer to these questions, brethren, we come to the New Testament, where Paul points to the Christ head and body as a promised seed, which is to do the blessing. Galatians 3:16, he said to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, and he identified the anointed as that seed. And he proceeds to say that the covenant before the law, or rather, this our covenant, confirmed of God. The law being 430 years later at Sinai, cannot disannul or make the original covenant of no effect. He explains that neither nationality, sex, nor caste are involved in this case. Says ye, the church, are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to this particular promise. Galatians 4:28, now ye brethren, and that includes you, and it includes me. As Isaac was, are children of this promise. Friends, it is difficult for us to comprehend the reality of such a great promise. And if it were not stated so many times in the Scriptures, we would feel that it is presumptuous on our part to claim it, but I believe it, brethren, and I am sure you believe it with all your heart. In the same chapter, he said Abraham had two seeds, one by the bondwoman and one by promise. That identifies Sarah as the mother of the promised seed, which he had identified as the Christ of many members. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The whole thing being allegorical, the Sarah covenant, and not Sarah, is the mother of the promised seed that is to do the blessing. These two women, he tells us, were allegorical of two covenants. The one made at Sinai, typed by Hagar, which was a yoke of bondage because of her imperfection and imperfect mediator, and the other by the free woman, Sarah, which is a mother covenant, represents the mother covenant under which the church is being developed. The new covenant, which Paul did not mention there, was fittingly pictured by Keturah, Abraham's third companion, another concubine. If the law could be pictured by a concubine, then the new law covenant, that which takes its place, is fittingly and should be pictured by a concubine again, as we find it. Therefore, the Sarah covenant will pass away when the Christ head and body is born, and the antitypical Isaac and Rebekah are united beyond the veil. Then the work of blessing all nations will begin. That explains much, my friends, to Bible students. The composite Christ of many members will constitute the mediator, which is to sprinkle the antitypical tables of the law and cleanse all the people, as Moses did at Mount Sinai. Paul compares the Christ, head and body, to a person making a will. No will ever becomes effective until the death of the testator, the one making the will. Therefore, he says, the new covenant awaits the death of the testator class. If Jesus were the only one involved, that new covenant or the will would begin to have found its fulfillment when the Lord passed to glory. Recognition to the three companions of Abraham as illustrations of the three covenants explains the mystery of the long-delayed sealing of the new covenant and the blessing of all nations. As Sarah was barren for many years until Hagar brought forth her seed, so the Sarah covenant had been barren, was barren for more than 4,000 years until Hagar brought forth her seed, which because of the imperfection that existed there was unto bondage. And they, like Ishmael, have no share with the seed of the free woman, no spiritual promises as long as they remain under the law. But we'll be of the company pictured by the sands upon the seashore for number, and ultimately will contain every member of the human family who will accept God's terms, which are to be revealed to them as soon as this kingdom makes its earthly appearance. It's further noticed that Sarah functioned as a wife both before and after Hagar brought forth her seed and was cast out. Therefore, this Sarah covenant did not die when the law was inaugurated, but died before Abraham took to himself his third companion, showing that the seed of promise, the Christ's hidden body, the mediator, must be complete before the new covenant can be inaugurated. The original Abrahamic promise contained everything, as we stated a while ago, that God purposed for man. The additional covenants merely illustrated the means of carrying out this promise which had made so long before. The law covenant added to the Abrahamic covenant served several purposes, such as establishing a standard for the coming Redeemer, preparing a nucleus for the new age. It provided a shadow of good things to come, and it held Israel above the common level of depravity of the surrounding nations. But adding to didn't mean taking the place of the Sarah covenant. For Paul wrote in Galatians 3:17 that the covenant confirmed by God before was not disannulled by the law. Therefore, the Sarah covenant continues to function until the promised seed is completed. Then the antitypical Isaac will take to himself his completed bride beyond the veil, and the Keturah, our new covenant, will begin its grand work of restoring mankind to covenant relationship with Him. The blood bank, we're using a term which you probably have not heard before, having been filled or built up, justice will be satisfied as represented by Moses sprinkling the tables of the law at Sinai. Then will follow the work of cleansing the people. And as Moses didn't sprinkle them all in a minute, but it required probably several days, so it's going to require the remaining years of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom when this work begins to sprinkle or cleanse all the people. Don't misunderstand me, brethren. All the merit necessary for the satisfaction of justice resided in the antitypical bullock, Jesus Himself, which was first applied for us, the church, the body of Christ, as set forth in Leviticus 16:11 and Hebrews 9:12. When making atonement for the altar, for the people, That is, the altar out in the court where the people came in later with their offerings. Aaron used the blood of both the bullock and the goat. Leviticus 16:18, pointing to the blood of both the Lord Jesus Christ and his body members being used when the altar for the people is dedicated. As the first Adam passed life to his offspring through Mother Eve, so the second Adam, the Lord from heaven, passes his merit, which will bring life to the world through his bride, the church. But someone will ask, didn't the Lord nail the law to the cross? And didn't he make sacrifices and oblations to cease in the midst of the week? Yes, brethren. The typical sacrifices were no longer acceptable when the antitypical began. And the cross was the end of the law to every Jew that believeth. But those Jews who did not believe remained under the law until they died, or until such a time as the new covenant is inaugurated. As for the proof that the new covenant is a thing of the future, it's observed that the high priest on the atonement day did not bless the people until all the sacrifices had been completed or offered. And he had changed from his garments of glory and linen garments to the garments of glory and beauty. But we imagine someone say, oh, don't you remember that the burnt offering happened after that? Well, then let's remember that it wasn't the burnt offering that accomplished this. The burnt offering was God's way of showing that these sacrifices that had already been offered were the sacrifices that accomplished God's will. The burnt offering showed how this was accepted, that God accepted it as one offering, and it represented both Jesus and his body members. Our high priest is still offering the antitypical sacrifices. The Lord's goat, if you please, his body members. The great mediator, prophet, priest, and king was typed not by a sacrificing priest, but by Melchizedek, a reigning priest, and pictured the work after the antitypical atonement day sacrifices are completed. When this prophet, priest, and king, after the order of Melchizedek, begin to function as the great mediator, it will no longer be said that the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone who dies will die for his own sin. Whereas up to the present moment, brethren, little babies who have no personal sin continue to die. This is one of the most substantial evidences within the Scriptures that the new covenant is a thing of the future. If it was inaugurated to become effective sometime in the past, then why do these babies die? And why do others need to die? Jeremiah further states that when this new covenant is operating, God will be putting his law in the inward parts of Israel. And they will no longer need to say, do you know the Lord? Well, they all know him from the least of them unto the greatest of them. I challenge anyone to bring forth any evidence that this is being done at this time. This will begin to have fulfillment when the full number to complete the bride class from among the Gentiles have been found. Then and then only will blindness depart from Israel. Then they will see that the seed of promise is the Christ. And then they will rejoice. And finally the whole world of mankind will be blessed with the same information. Paul wrote a whole book to the Hebrews to show that the law, with its priesthood, tabernacle, sacrifices, and so forth, was only temporary and typical of a greater priesthood and of better sacrifices. You want to know it, Brethren, that this is plural all the way through. Not sacrifice, but sacrifices. He identified the Lord as the great high priest, and his body members, the church, as the antitypical sacrifices our high priest has been offering since Pentecost. As the antitypical sacrifices, then he is offering something better than the blood of bulls and goats. He has obtained a more excellent ministry by which he is to be the mediator of a better covenant, established on better promises and better sacrifices. Can you imagine someone saying, "Oh, you put two words in there"? Brethren, as Bible students, we have learned that when we interpret scriptures, they must be interpreted in accordance with the context. They must be interpreted in accordance with the facts. Shall we have an example of how God sometimes speaks? Oftentimes, God speaks of something that is way off in the future, as already being accomplished. One might bring forth numerous illustrations, but we shall offer just one. Luke 2:11. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was neither the Savior at that time as a babe, neither was he the Christ at that time. It's a prophecy of the future. So Paul was speaking in the same manner. By which he is to be the mediator of the better covenant, established on better promises and better sacrifices. Paul knew that the new covenant, to be mediated by the Christ, was a work of the future. He speaks of the law covenant as waxing old. Therefore, behold, the days come, future, not past. And I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And he mentions the blessings to come to Israel when it's made, after those days, still future. In Romans 11, he tells them that Israel didn't receive that which she hoped for, but the elect have received it, and the rest were blinded until the full number from among the Gentiles have come in. That explains much to you, brethren, I am sure. For there shall come out of Zion, and we believe this is nominal Zion, and we believe that they're still coming out. Since I came to this convention, I found some that have just recently come out of nominal Zion. For there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, which will turn ungodliness from Jacob, and then all Israel shall be saved, are lifted from the condemnation, as the Atonement Day sacrifices lifted Israel from the condemnation that had come upon them during the previous months of the year. This same thought is found in Acts 15:14-17. When Israel rejected Jesus, you remember, God turned to the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. These were to become the bride of Christ. And after this, he builds again the tabernacle of David for the blessing of the world of mankind. Now, in conclusion, brethren, let's note some definite parallels. We're living in the most wonderful time that has ever existed on the face of this globe. The evidences all about us are so strong that we should be living up in the stratosphere, as it were. We have every reason for recognizing that the plan of the ages is right, that we have the truth. So we want to note some parallels between the preparation for the inauguration of the old and the new law covenants. And we're going to take you back to Exodus 19:6-20. That's the picture that we started with. And that's the picture that finishes our story. It had its setting 3 days before God came down in the sight of all the people. I wish for all of you who haven't done so would note that God on this occasion came down in sight of all the people. Did they see him? Was it an ocular demonstration? Not so far as God's bodily form was concerned. It had its setting 3 days before God came down in the sight of all the people. He said, tell the people to sanctify themselves, cleanse themselves, dedicate themselves to right living, today, tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, for on the third day I will come down in sight of all the people. The antitype of this began at the end of the 70th week. You will remember that, I believe it is Paul said, God now calls upon all men everywhere to repent, just as back there they were called upon to cleanse themselves. Let us remember that this work is fulfilled almost literally so far as the context is concerned. It came to pass on the third day in the morning. We are in the morning of the third day, chronologically speaking, from the first advent of the Lord. Now there was a great commotion back there at the end of these 3 days when God came down. There was thunders, lightning, a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, and all the people trembled. Have you heard of anybody trembling in our time because of what they see? Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon the mountain. This smoke was like that of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked. Now, friends, the commotion back there, just prior to the inauguration of the old law covenant, was the result of God having come down on a mountain. The same thing, brethren, is true today. Why do we have all this commotion in the world? Just a few people seem to recognize that our Lord has come down on the mountain. They don't see him with their natural eyes any more than Israel saw God back there. In symbolic language, thunder speaks of great clamoring. You can't read your newspapers without recognizing it as worldwide. Flashing of lightning represents the increase of knowledge on every subject. And that too is so evident that right here on this university ground, they're building new buildings every year to try to take care of the students. And they can hardly find space for the Bible students to come in for a week's convention. The thick cloud represents the great trouble that is hanging over the nation. The sound of the trumpet exceeding loud, we believe, represents the proclamation of the true gospel. The proclamation of these things which you see and which we see and for which we have a responsibility in proclaiming. The shaking of the mountain back there pointed down to the rumblings of human society today, a symbolic earthquake that is growing and in due course of time will disrupt the whole human society. The great fear that they felt back there was prophetic of the fear which mankind feels from one end of the earth today. Now, brethren, instead of being a cause for alarm to those who understand what's going on, These are harbingers of the approaching end of the church beside the veil and the inauguration of the new law covenant. You remember the Lord said, and we believe He visualized something of this kind, when you see these things begin to come to pass, you have seen them, I have seen them, and they're going to continue. Lift up your heads, for your deliverance draws nigh. The cloud, though dark, has a most wonderful silver lining. So let's comfort those who mourn and give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for their mourning. And we think, brethren, that only those who understand God's plan today are in position to grant that comfort which is so essential to mankind in general in this time of trouble in which we have been for some years. And as we see it grow in intensity, brethren, let us strive to be faithful. Let us stand by the things that we've learned. Let's not let our faith slip as the Israelites let theirs slip because some few little things didn't happen according to our expectation. The framework is still there. It is solid. And we have the assurance that if faithful unto death, we will receive that crown of life. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Poe. Inasmuch as Brother Poe has refreshed our minds in regard to the promises of great Jehovah, let us also join in a song of praise of this great unlimited personality. It's now time that we are breaking up and going back home. It's been lovely to separate ourselves these few days and lift up our voices and be disconnected from the world, but now we have to go back home. And for your interest, your information, Brother Kindig will be out at the desk in the lobby, and anyone who has means to help some reach a point of transportation, bus or railroad, or anyone who would like information, please see Brother Kindig out in the lobby, and he will try and help you, and also anyone who has transportation here to the station or bus can also contact him. Now, remember we'll close this morning's session after we sing, and remember the praise service after our temporal refreshment. Try and be here on time, 1:45.
Most gracious Father, at the conclusion of this morning's service, we lift our hearts to Thee in gratitude, acknowledging the many favors we have received at this convention. Thou knowest, dear Heavenly Father, how much we appreciate these things, and it's impossible for us to find words to express the depth of our desire to serve Thee and to thank Thee. And we'd ask Thy blessing upon the truths that have been presented from this platform this morning. And now as we come to the noon hour, we would ask that Thou wouldst bless the food of which we shall partake, that we might make the proper use of it in Thy service, in giving ear to the thoughts which shall be presented from this stand this afternoon. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that Thou wouldst grant us the necessary help and encouragement and strength to carry on. We thank Thee for the many assurances that we received. We're grateful for them, And we have confidence in them. And we pray that thou wouldst continue to guide and direct thy people everywhere until thou hast said enough. These favors, these words of thanksgiving, we thank thee for in the name and through the merit of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.